Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight, and once again, for just the opportunity to be in church. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'd look with me to the book of Judges in chapter 6, Judges in chapter 6, we've been studying on the life of Gideon, and there's so much in the Bible that helps us to learn much about Gideon. Lord put him in the Hebrews Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and so we know that he was a great man of faith, but we find that as we've looked into the life of Gideon here to begin with, God saw Gideon as a mighty man of valor, but Gideon didn't see himself that way. Gideon seen himself as a nobody, unable to do anything. And if he had continued with that mindset, he probably wouldn't have done anything with his life. But we need to see ourselves as God sees us and look to God to help us to be all that he wants us to be. And so we find that this is what's going on with Gideon as the nation of Israel had been under oppression of the Midianites for 7 years. They cry out to God, and God then goes and he speaks to Gideon. He rises up a deliverer, and his name would be Gideon here. His first test of faith after he knew and God confirmed that it was God speaking to Gideon, and this was what Gideon, God had for Gideon to do. His first test of faith was to get rid of Baal worship. Baal worship filled the land of Israel, and even in his own property, in Gideon's own property where he lived, his own father, it was in the city, and he had the altar of Baal and all the groves, and the people came to his house to worship Baal. And so his first test of faith was to take a stand and throw down the altar of Baal that his father had in his own backyard. And so that's what we looked at last week. We studied that, and the idea we need to do is sometimes we need to throw down, or we need to get rid of, we need to get it out of our lives, anything that'll hinder us from the blessings of God. If they wanted delivered, if they wanted the blessings of God, they had to get rid of the Baal in their life. They had to get rid of the sin in their life. And so we studied that last week. And if you would, go ahead and stand with me. And that was basically verse 25. But let's read verse 25 down to verse 32. The Bible says in verse 25, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the groves that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, because he hath cast down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death, whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. And let's pray. Father, we bow before you. Thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to be in church and for each one that took advantage of it that are here tonight. Thank you for what we've already received and just being here. But now, Father, as we have opened up your word and we've read this passage, there's no doubt you have spiritual insight for us and applications that we each and every one need to make. And I pray that you'd just help us to have that ear to hear and empower the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Gideon knew this is what God would have him to do. And many times we know the stand that God would have us to take. Sometimes it's in our own lives. Sometimes it's in our homes. Sometimes it's in our families. Sometimes it's at work. Sometimes it's at school. Sometimes it's in society, whatever it might be. But God has something that he wants you to do. And it's somewhat like throwing down or this altar of Baal to get rid of it. But we have to use wisdom in obeying this command. You have to use wisdom. Not that you're not going to do it, and you understand it is something that God has for me to do, but you have to use wisdom. And the Bible tells us, and we studied this last week as well, is we have to ask God for wisdom. He wants you to ask him. Once you have it down pat, you know this is what God would have me to do. That's been confirmed. Then we have to make sure that we use the wisdom of God to accomplish the work of God. We can make a mess of things if we try to do it in the flesh. I've seen many families destroyed by dads wanting to do right and sometimes moms wanting to do right, and yet they do it in a wrong way. And they can lose their marriage over that. They can lose their children over that. We got to make sure that we use wisdom. Know that it needs to be done, and then start asking God, God, help me to get this done the way you want it to be done so we can have your, the end will be exactly what you want it to be. The end result will be your result. And so, as he took the stand, he did it by night. Now, doing it by night was not because he was a coward, it was because he was wise. If he would do it in the daytime, he would have to contend with all the people. There would be more of a battle. There'd be fighting going on. And so he did it at night when they were asleep so that when they woke up, it'd be the first thing that they saw. Once you take a stand and you use wisdom in taking the stand, you never know who might be there to stand with you. God had prepared the hearts of the people. He had prepared the hearts of his own father. And so when it was done, the conviction was there. They all knew better. They knew. And so once it was done, they started to come in a mob, and his dad took the stand with Gideon. And then the people, you don't hear the people wanting to go against Gideon after that. The people realized that if Baal is a true God, then yeah. Then let Baal take care of this. Let Baal stand up. He never did because he's not a true God. They understood this was getting back to the way it used to be, the way that God intended for them to worship him. Remember, that's what's going on here. They have been under the Midianite oppression for 7 years, and they wanted to get back. They cried out to God, and they wanted to get back to the blessings of God upon their lives. But many times people don't know how to get there, and they need somebody to lead them. And if you're going to be the leader, you have to make sure you're using wisdom in leading them in a way that they will follow. Amen. Boy, that is so good. That is so true when it comes to parenting, when it comes to relationships, when it comes to the working of the church. Got to do things with the wisdom that God gives us. We're going to get it done. It's not we're trying to sidestep it. We're not trying to block it out. We're going to get it done. We know it's God's will. But God, give me wisdom to make sure that we can get things turned back to this point. Get things turned around to where we're worshiping you once again and we have your blessings upon our lives. They wanted God, but in order to have God, they had to get rid of Baal. Bottom line, they could not be delivered if they still worship Baal. They had to get rid of Baal and Ashtaroth, which was the groves, which were the poles that were next to the altar. They had to get rid of all that. Well, that was the first thing that was a test. The first thing was to throw down the altar of Baal that is thy father hath. Verse 26. Everybody ready to move on now? Okay, add this to it because this is the next thing. Verse 26. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock. Build an altar upon the top of the rock. So as we tear down, and we have to tear down, we have to throw it down, we got to get rid of it. Once you get rid of that which had consumed your life, they were worshiping Baal. That's what they were doing. It had become a part of their lives. Now, it was a sin part of their lives which brought the judgment of God upon them, but it was still a part of their lives. As we tear down and destroy, we must build. As we get rid of evil, we must replace it with good. Matter of fact, remodeling homes. It's a lot easier to demolish. It's a lot more fun. You don't have to think about it. It just needs to come down. For the most part, you just get a big sledgehammer and you start beating things out of the wall. You know, you start tearing it down. You say, this has got to go. I got to remodel. But you see, if you're not careful, you're going to do yourself more harm in destroying things that you have to rebuild. You might take down a wall that you realize after you started tearing it down that it's a supporting wall. Now we got more work. Or you might get too carried away when you're carrying out the sink and you take the plumbing out and then you realize the rest of the plumbing's inside the wall and it's going to be hard to get down to it. I'm going to have to replace all that. So you can make it more difficult when you're tearing down if you don't have in mind as you tear down what you're going to rebuild. And I think that's wisdom again. So when you're getting rid of something, you're tearing something down, you know it's got to go, whatever it might be, whatever worldliness it might be, whatever it is in your house, in your own personal life, in the church, that is sin that's hindering the blessing of God upon your home, upon your life, upon the church, as you know it's got to go, you have to, as you're tearing it down, be mindful of what you're going to replace it with. So you got to tear it down. It's got to go. Use wisdom in how you get rid of it, and use wisdom as you plan on rebuilding. We can't leave a void. You take all the bad stuff away, it's got to go from your teenagers. But don't leave a void. You already ought to know as you're taking something away what you want to try to replace that with. As we do this, there has to be an understanding of why I've got to get rid of it and what God would have me to replace it with. Most young people, if you give them the reasoning behind it, if they can understand why it is that I need to do this, they're more apt to do it than just because I say so. Because I don't want it in your house. I don't want it in your life. Get it out. Get rid of it. Well, Dad, why? Now, can I tell you, we shouldn't have to reply to their why, but in wisdom, let them understand it. If there's no understanding to it, then why are you doing it? If it's not the call of God, if it's not what the Bible says, if there's not a reason to do it, then why are we doing it? And why do you want them to stop doing it? So we have to use this wisdom as we take something away, and we have to be aware of what we're going to replace it with and help them understand why this is so much better, why this will bring the blessings of God upon your life. If I'm going in this direction, it's a wrong direction. Now, repentance is a change of mind. I get to the place I say, I don't want to go this way anymore. That leads to a change of direction. That's repentance. I don't want to go that way. I'm going to go this way. And so at some point I stop. I don't want to go this way anymore. So I'm going to go this way. Christ is what I'm looking to. And I want to go to him. That's repentance. But if I just get to this place and I say, I'm told I shouldn't go this way, and I don't want to go this way anymore because I'm told I shouldn't go this way, but if I stay right here, how long am I going to stay here? Because now my life is void. I don't have anything to live for because I can't go in the direction I'm going, was wanting to go. And I'm told I can't go that direction. I'm told that it's a wrong direction. And so now I'm just void. Replacing it was God. You're not going that way anymore. Now you go this direction. You had your sights set on something that way. Now set your sights on something this way. But don't just stop. Because if you just stop and you don't replace that in your life, you will not stay in this void area indefinitely. And if you don't know what direction to go, if you don't know what to set your sight on, and if you're right here, then eventually the conviction will start get going away. And your mind will get focused back on the way you were going to start with, and you'll continue to go in that direction, even though you had stopped at some point, but because you didn't replace it with something that was good and that you could understand and you could see a reason for following this, that if you're just stopped right here, you won't be there. You won't stay there indefinitely. How long? I don't know. But eventually, it'll get worse. How do you know that? Well, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus knew that. Jesus knows how Satan works. He knows how evil works. He taught this, Jesus, in chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about an unclean spirit, which is a spirit, a demon, if you will, an evil spirit, leading a person in a wrong direction. And when the ungodly spirit, this evil spirit, when it is removed, he's not going to continue in that direction, but he just stays there. He might even, now it's gone, he might sweep it out, he might clean it out, so I don't want to think that way anymore, I don't want to live that way anymore, but all I'm doing is getting rid of that evil. I'm not going this direction anymore, but he doesn't do anything else. He doesn't replace it with a godly spirit. That's what he's saying right here. When an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. This is where the spirit leaves. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty. No one's living there. Swept and garnished. Maybe cleaned out the outside. Now I've got some different clothes on. I might have cut my hair and I look like a man. Or I might look, if I'm a woman, I look like a woman. But you're still looking this way. That's the direction you was going. But now you get rid of the spirit. So I'm not continuing in that way. You see what I'm saying? This is what it's talking about. The spirit is gone. The evil desires, the evil temptations, I've somehow got rid of that, whether because of a mom's conviction, a dad's conviction, a church conviction. I just realized maybe I shouldn't be going this way, so I'm going to stop, and I don't want that anymore. You get rid of it, but you do it yourself. And you get rid of it, but you didn't replace it with something right, something good. You cleaned it up. What happens when we fail to replace it with something good? He comes back. He finds it empty. Then goeth he, taketh with him seven other spirits. More wicked than himself. It's just a temporary holding, but you didn't replace it. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. He said, this is exactly how it works. You might not be going any deeper into sin. You might have decided, I'm going to stop. I don't want that thinking. I don't want that lifestyle. Praise the Lord. That's a good start. Don't stop there. How long is it going to take for them to come? I don't know. But unless you put another spirit there, unless you make sure that you are occupied within your own heart and life, that spirit's going to come back. And because you haven't replaced it, he's going to bring seven more spirits back. It's going to get worse for you because then you've already turned back to that and you've gotten rid of the conviction, and the conviction won't be as powerful as what it first was. The testimony of the church, the testimony of a parent, the testimony of a wife, the testimony of a husband, because that might have been what stopped you. But you didn't replace it with something good. Jesus knows that we're to get rid of the evil spirit, but then to replace it with him. Now, I believe it's talking more about salvation right here. I really do, because salvation brings you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But this also could be that very same truth when the spirit that had a part of your life, even as a Christian, and you get rid of that, but you don't replace that with good things as a Christian. You could do the same thing. Luke chapter 19. Same thought. Luke chapter 19. Parable of the 10 pounds. And as they, verse 11, it says, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. This is symbolic of Christ leaving the church and then coming back for it. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, while he was gone for the life of the church, while we're here, the 10 servants, he gave each one of them a pound to do something with. He gave you a spiritual gift to do something. This is a saved person. Gives them a gift to do something with that gift. He gives you opportunity to serve him to some extent. And he said to them before he left, I've given you this. Take this and occupy till I come. I'm going this way, I get saved. Okay, praise the Lord for that. But now I've got to occupy. I've got to replace the life that I was living. I got to replace everything that was taking me away from my Savior. Now that I'm saved, now I've got to take what the Savior's given me, and I've got to turn toward that and start occupying with what God's given to me. The Spirit might try to come back, but I'm already headed this way. And he might be trying to get back in, but it's not empty. It's occupied. Amen. Not only is it swept and clean and then cleaned out, but it is occupied. There's no room for you. Because I'm going this way. Because now I'm focused on a different purpose for life. I replaced the evil with something very good. The evil way of living my life with something that is godly and something that direction that God wants me to go. And I'm occupying. occupying till I come. 10 servants, 10 pounds, stay busy, filled with the Spirit. One didn't. One didn't. How did Jesus address that one that didn't? Knowing what could happen because he didn't occupy, he realized that Satan could use that and destroy that person. So in this parable, he's warning us not to do that. And he says to this one in verse 20, another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, that thou takest up, thou layest not down, and reapest thou that thou dost not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Now that was a servant. That was a man that had the Spirit of God. That was a man that had what God given to him. But he didn't do anything with it. He didn't occupy. He didn't keep going in this direction with what he had now that had replaced the evil and used it. He wasn't using it. So if he's not using it, he never did leave this position. And Jesus said, that man, because you're not occupying, you're not replacing it, you're not doing what I want you to do, you're a wicked person. Now, he says that to us so that we can learn. You don't want to be a wicked person. You want to be one of those that even if you only reproduce 1 pound, he's saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And God wants you to be a good and faithful servant so that you will not be used of the devil, but you'll be used of the Spirit of God, and that you will be going in a right direction in your life. And God can deliver you. And God can bless you. Because you got rid of Baal worship. And you've occupied in building an altar for God. The best way to overcome sin is to fill your time with service to God. Wow. Why don't we take heed to that? That's what he was telling them. You don't want to, you have to occupy your life with God and the talents and the gifts and the spiritual opportunities that God's given to you, so that when the Spirit comes back, it is not empty. It's filled. Baal must go, and worship of God must return if God's going to deliver them from the Midianites. There's a third thing he told him to do. A third thing, go back with me. Everybody following tonight, amen? Amen. I mean, man, really practical stuff. It really is. So he said, all right, now, you've been crying out to me. I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to use Gideon, who thinks he's a nobody, but I'm going to, with me, he's a somebody. He can accomplish this. And the first task is going to be to get you to get rid of Baal. Turn back to me. So get rid of Baal. Throw down the altar, build up the altar of God, and sacrifice. Which is part of going in the direction that God wants you to go in. Filling a void in your life with the will of God. Offer a burnt sacrifice. Even a second bullock of 7 years old... in verse 25, and then verse 26, and offer a burnt sacrifice. Take the second bullock of 7 years old, that's what it's telling us, and offer a burnt sacrifice. Upon the top of the rock. This is where the altar is built so that everybody can see it. And openly, in plain view, sacrifice for me what I tell you to sacrifice. Amen. Give God what he asks for. Every sacrifice has to have a meaning and needs to be understood. Bullock, 7 years old. Why 7 years? Because they're wanting deliverance. It had been 7 years of Midianite oppression. Been 7 years that God had been judgment because they had turned to Baal and turned away from God. For 7 years, this is what the judgment had been. You have to come to the understanding that God has judged your sin, and now you're turning back to Him. So sacrifice a seven-year-old, have meaning to it. Do it because I've told you to do it, because there's meaning to what I'm telling you I want you to do. What sacrifices does God want us to give today? Now, upon the top of the rock in verse 26, I want you to do it openly. A second bullock is a reason and a meaning to what I've told you to sacrifice. Everybody sees that, understands that. The application is, it's our life today. What sacrifices does God ask for us to give today? Well, I'm glad that He doesn't want you to sacrifice little dog or cat, poogee, whatever you want to call your little dog or cat, something that you really love. And sometimes I wonder, do we love them more than we love our children? You know, do we love our little pets more than we love God? It might be that He might call you to sacrifice. If you're Old Testament, you might have had to put that dog or that cat on that altar, amen? But New Testament Christianity, Jesus' blood covered it all. Yeah, no more blood sacrifices. Yeah, not even for you. Amen. You don't have to shed your blood. Jesus shed His blood for us in our stead. Amen. So that sacrifice has already been settled. One sacrifice forever. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. So what does He tell us to sacrifice? Romans chapter 12. We know this verse, but have you applied it as you need to this way? Romans chapter 12. Okay, now, remember where we're at here. Okay, worldliness, Baal worship. Tear it down, get rid of it. Okay, I got to get rid of Baal if I want God in my life. If I want God's blessing, want God delivered, I got to get rid of Baal. Once I got rid of Baal, now I've got to replace it with something that is going to be meaning into my life, purpose into my life. That's Christ. And I got to start applying that. Applying it is giving, making the sacrifices that God wants you to sacrifice. That's applying my Christianity. Applying the gift of salvation in my life to God. What as a Christian now, what am I supposed to give back to God as I have dedicated my life to Him now? I'm not going to go in the ways of the world. I'm going in the way of Christianity, in the ways of Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. My body. Not literally putting your body, because you don't need to shed your blood. Amen. It's already covered. Give your body to God. Holy. The way I'm living in my body, is it holy? That's my physical life. That's my body. My spirit's eternal. My body's physical, and it's of this world. It's flesh and blood. Is it holy? Is the life I'm living, does God look at the life that I am living as holy and acceptable? Not unto mom and dad, not unto the pastor, not unto the church, but unto God. Have I asked myself, is the way I'm living holy and is it acceptable unto God? That's just what the Bible says. Which is your reasonable? It's not too much to ask. Matter of fact, as you do it, it brings more of the blessings of God into your life. Your reasonable service. Separation and not conformity to the world. Because that's what he says, verse 2, and be to the world. It will not be accepted of God if it's not according to God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our associations and our identification with Christ or the world. Back in March Madness, get a lot of sporting events going on right now. It's one of the good times you get baseball and basketball and sometimes football as they're trying to get their teams all together and everything else. But team sports, when you put them out on the playing field, how do you tell one from the other? My wife says, their uniforms looks too much like the Colts. I can't tell who's on our team, who's on our side, who's not. I don't know if I'm trying to get that guy tackled or if I want him to fumble the ball or make a touchdown. Because their uniforms look too much like our uniforms and I can't tell the difference. If they all wore the same thing and they all looked the same and no, how would you know whose side they was on? If you're in a battle, if you're in a war, you got to know who the enemy is and who the good guys are. You got to know who's on our side and who's on the devil's side. Who's for us and who's against us? Yeah. If it's one of your linemen, you want him to be in front of you. He's for you. He's going to help you to get through. If it's a linebacker on the other team, you want to stay away from him. He wants to hurt you. He wants to put you out of the game. It's not a game. But it's definitely something that tells you what side you're on. Are you wanting to be associated more with the world or are you wanting to be associated with the things of God? That's a sacrifice. It's your body. It's your testimony. It's how you live your life. It's how you identify yourself as a Christian. Or not. What sacrifices does God ask for us to give? Tithes and offerings? It's God's design to finance His work. He doesn't force us, but it's part of what God commands us to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm going to be done here in just a minute here. We're almost there, but this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, in verse 1, of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how then a great trial of affliction. I mean, they were going through some struggles financially, physically. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Because they were going to give as God wanted them to give. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us, which with much entreaty, that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. All right, don't want to go that way anymore. Now the evil's gone, the temptations and all the wrong. I have now occupied with the Spirit of God. Now I'm wanting to do what God wants me to do. I'm living my life sacrificing unto God what God would have me to sacrifice. I want to identify with Him. I want people to see me as a Christian. I want people to hear me as a Christian. I want to identify with Him. And I want to sacrifice what He wants me to sacrifice, because as I give to God, it brings a joy to my heart, because I understand tithing. I understand giving of offerings. I understand it's the will of God to finance the church of God and finance the outreach of God. And I have an understanding. Because I have an understanding, I would be more committed to doing it. Because I have an understanding, I'll be more committed to identifying with Christ. Make sure we have the right understanding. Make sure it is what God would have us to do. And I'm sacrificing unto God. And I'm the direction that God wants me to go. And there's joy associated with any sacrifice you make for God, because He's delivering you. He's with you. He'll strengthen you. He'll bless you. What sacrifices as God asks us to give today? One more. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. How important is Sunday to you? You see, when we really were a Christian nation and founded on Christian principles, everybody knew Sunday was the Lord's Day. You can't be open on Sunday. You can't do this. You can't sell liquor. You can't sell this. You can't do this. Why? Sunday's the Lord's Day. Isn't that just follow Christianity? Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week. Well, I'm kind of serving the Lord because we're having a Bible study out on the lake. I'm doing good deeds on Sunday. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Listen to me. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Sunday is the Lord's day, and not to forsake yourself of the assembling of yourselves together. Not to forsake that, because it's what God has for you to do. And there's reason and purpose for that. Where would the church be if no one wanted to honor the Sunday? We couldn't have church without people. And the more we're having, well, I can serve the Lord just as well in my house and watching television than I can being in that hypocritical church. If you feel like it's a hypocritical church, leave that and go to one that's not. Don't dishonor God and forsake Sunday as being the Lord's day. It's a sacrifice. It's one God asks of us to make. It's my day. Assemble together. Bring your offering. Worship me. If it wasn't for the church, how could we baptize? If it wasn't for the church, how could we disciple? When for the church, how can we reach the world? Can I tell you, all these other types of thoughts is not of God. We better replace it with God's thoughts. Throw down, build up, sacrifice. This is what's going to get Israel back on track. Going to bring the deliverer. Going to deliver them from the Midianites. The very same principle that God was using with Gideon is the very same principles that you and I need to live by today. Yeah. Throw down. Build up. Sacrifice unto the Lord. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Wow. Truth really is. That's what we need to fill our hearts and our minds with. That'll keep us going in the right direction. It'll keep ourselves occupied where Satan cannot influence us with seven more evil spirits. Yeah. Occupy till I come. Right now is an invitation time. If you need to come for whatever reason, God spoke to you. Do it openly. Don't be ashamed of it. Serve God, sacrifice to God what He calls for us to sacrifice openly on the top of the rock for everyone to see. Don't be ashamed of it. Anybody else need to come tonight? Father, we bow before You. I love You, Lord, and thank You for opportunity as we had tonight to be in church, and thank You for this life of Gideon. And Lord, how You have preserved it for us to learn of these biblical principles that are revealed in New Testament Christianity. I pray, God, that we would get all the altars tore down of Baal, build up the altars of God, be willing to sacrifice to You whatever it is that You want us to sacrifice. As we get ready to leave tonight, I pray that You'd watch over us, get us home safely, bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.